This morning we're working out of Luke, the Gospel of Luke, say chapter 7. And we're going to cover verses 36 through 50. So I know there's a lot of verses, and you guys know I generally kind of go verse by verse. But I'm going to read the whole passage in context, but we're only really going to focus on a few verses. All right? Then one of the Pharisees invited him to eat with him. He's talking about Jesus. It says he entered the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. And a woman in the town who was a sinner found out that Jesus was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house. She brought an alabaster jar of fragrant oil and stood behind him at his feet, weeping, and began to wash his feet with her tears. She wiped his feet with the hair of her head, kissing them and anointing them with the fragrant oil. When the Pharisees who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "This man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what kind of woman this is who is touching him. She's a sinner." Jesus replied to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." "Teacher," he said, "say it." "Well, a creditor had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. Since they could not pay it back, he graciously forgave them both. So which of them will love him more?" Simon answered, "I suppose the one he gave more." "You have judged correctly," he told him. Turning to the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet. But she, with her tears, has washed my feet and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but she hasn't stopped kissing my feet since I came in. You didn't anoint my head with olive oil, but she has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven. That's why she loved much. But the one who is forgiven little loves little." Then he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." Those who were at the table with him began to say among themselves, "Who is this man who even forgives sins?" And he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." So, in reading this passage, we see these guys, this Pharisee, and probably some of his buddies, they decided they were going to invite Jesus over for dinner. Now, if you guys remember, we talked about this earlier, the story of Matthew. And Levi, when he gets saved, he invites Jesus over to his house, and he has what we call a Matthew party. He invites all his tax collector friends who are not saved, and they all come in, and they have an opportunity to actually hear Jesus speak. This is different, because this Pharisee is not one who is saved, and I don't believe he was anything like Nicodemus, because remember how Nicodemus sneaked in the middle of the night and went to Jesus, and he says, "Hey, how can I be saved?" This guy here, it's almost as if he's wanting to make a spectacle of Jesus. It's like he's trying to figure out, how can we find something wrong with this guy, something wrong with his teaching. So he invites Jesus over, and you know, as it says, Jesus comes in, he says he reclines at the table. The word "recline" implies just that. They were reclining as in they were laying down. Their tables, if you want to call them that, was probably just really food on the ground. So people would sit down, they would lay down on their side while they're eating. And I've kind of illustrated that before. And while they're sitting here, it says this woman in town heard about Jesus being at the Pharisee's house. Now, I want you to understand this. They describe the woman, Luke describes the woman, and says the woman was what? A sinner. Okay, that means she was bad, okay? She was real bad. She was so bad, everybody knew how bad this woman was. All right, so for those of you who really need to know that much more, this woman, I believe, was Mary Magdalene, was most likely a prostitute. So everybody knew who she was. And some of these Pharisees may have had visits with her, for all we know. But all we know is when she comes to the house, Pharisees are all, you know, prim and proper. Remember, we cannot touch these people. She comes into this house. She makes a beeline for Jesus. And we see her doing something that is really unusual. This woman, firstly, says she's crying. And she begins to wash Jesus' feet with her tears. Let me ask you, have you ever cried so much that your tears were falling that much that you could actually wash somebody's feet with?
It was snot.
See, I've cried that much before. I had earned a whooping that made me cry that much when I was a kid. But I can understand that. But in this case, it's different. This woman is crying because she's repentant. She's sorrowful because of her sin. Now, let me tell you something. And we see a lot of people will say, well, yeah, and I repent of my sin, you know, and all this stuff. But I listen to people, I talk to people, I hear people's testimonies all the time. And sometimes I don't sense that sorrowful spirit in them. Sometimes I even wonder, are you really sorrowful about it? Because I remember listening to one guy sharing his testimony, and the way he was sharing his testimony, it's almost as if he was talking about the glory days when he lived in sin. You know, it was he was talking about this as though the sin was more important than the redemption. So I'm looking at this, and I'm seeing a woman who is really torn up. Most likely, she's heard Jesus preaching, so she's already repented, but she's coming forward to him to kind of to show her repentance. But she does something that is also even more unusual. It says that after she wipes his feet, she says she takes this jar of alabaster oil and she anoints Jesus' feet. Now, we know this fragrant oil she's using is expensive. It is, I think one of the other passages mentions that to be more like a frankincense. It is not something the average person would have, okay? And it is something that would have cost probably a year's worth of somebody's income to purchase. Now, how many of you guys use colognes or perfumes? Nada. You're a bunch of stinky people. Well, I personally, I like colognes, okay? And I remember back in my single days, I used to spend money on colognes, okay? I used to buy some nice stuff. And I remember I used to visit all these different stores and, you know, and back in the day, they'd give you these little samples, you know? And I would try the different samples until I found whatever I really liked. No. there was one particular cologne that I liked. It's called Aramis. Man, the stuff smelled great. On me, it smelled great because it smells different on everybody. It's not always the same. On this stuff, every time I put it on, they always said the best way to find out if a cologne is good for you is when you put it on. How many women come up to you and say, man, you smell good? if every single time a woman smells and says, I smell so good, you know you hit the mark. Okay, so I would put this stuff on, and let me tell you what, I'd never had a single woman that would walk by and didn't say, man, whatever you got on is good. I had women say, what is that? I want to buy that for my husband. And I'm like, well, you can buy it. I don't know if it'll work as good on him. But my point is, this stuff was nice. I was spending $60 for a 2-ounce bottle. Okay? That was 1990s prices. So I can only imagine how much the stuff is selling for today. It's probably like $200 a bottle now. But the thing is, what made it so different was this stuff was good, and you sprayed on just a little bit, it lasted all day. And if you got it on your clothes, I remember washing my clothes, putting my clothes through the laundry, and after the laundry, you could pick up and you could still smell it on the clothes. The reason that stuff was so good was the oil that was in it. Now, I once found a company that sold stuff that said, oh, this is just like Aramis. And I remember smelling it. It smelled the same and everything else. But it was cheap. It was like $15. So I said, oh, let me try it. So I bought this stuff, and I remember spraying it on, and within an hour, you couldn't smell it anymore. The difference between the real Aramis and the fake stuff was that the real Aramis had more oils in him. The fake stuff doesn't have as much oil. It's got the scent, but not as much oil. It's the oil that makes it stick. It's the oil that actually holds most of that, it's that beautiful scent. My point in this is, if you wanted really something that really stays, that lasts long, that is good, you have to pay a lot of money. Okay, it's the same thing with women's perfumes. Nothing has changed there. So when you figure this woman has spent a fortune in this fragrant oil, and she basically uses it all up, not dumps it, she pours all this on Jesus' feet and anoints Jesus' feet. I can only think that this woman, this was probably most of her life savings that was invested in that oil. She could have been selling that oil a little bit at a time to people and could have made a fortune. But she was so sorrowful and so repentant that she decided, I am going to pour all this on Jesus' feet. Now, taking that image, I want you to look at what the Pharisees are thinking. They're looking there watching this woman. We know in one of the other Gospels that Judas makes a comment about how this money could have been used for something else, and you know, instead of wasted on the oils and stuff like that. But in this case, we see the Pharisees, the response of the Pharisees. They don't mention him by name, but they say the guy that invited him, he saw this and he says to himself, well, if this man really was a true prophet, he'd have known exactly what kind of a woman this is. He would know. The problem is Jesus knew. Jesus knew. Remember, Jesus was God in the form of man. There were some of the attributes of God he gave up in order to be here on earth, but there were certain attributes he still had. He still had the ability, the insight to see into people. And we notice here that it says, Jesus, knowing what this man, this Pharisee, was thinking, he said to him, I got something to say to you. And, you know, Jesus is the storyteller. And then the Pharisee is like, okay, teacher, say. And I'm sure he is probably thinking, yeah, he's probably going to try to cover his bases. But Jesus' question is what? He tells them a story and he says, there's a man. He borrows 50 denarii. Okay, let's just say in modern day terms, he borrowed $50. Another guy borrowed $500 from the same guy, but neither one of them could pay it back. But the guy who loaned the money graciously forgave them both. So which of those people will love this guy even more? I can just picture this Pharisee kind of going, well, of course it's the guy that, you know, the one that had a larger debt forgiven, because it would have taken him forever to pay it off. Simon answered, I suppose the one he forgave more. And Jesus says, you've judged correctly. He says, and then he turns to the woman. He says, do you see this woman? Now, before we go into this conversation about the woman, I also want you to come and go back, and I want you to notice the key word here is the word forgave. Okay, in verse 41, we see Jesus says this creditor says he graciously forgave. Now, remember, what does the word grace mean? What does the word grace mean? Yeah, it's giving something that they don't deserve. It's unmerited favor. So basically, this guy, this creditor, showed grace by forgiving the debt. You know what this also says? It means forgiveness is a choice. Okay, I want you to understand that. Forgiveness is a choice. It doesn't just happen. A few years back, my wife and I invited this other couple over for dinner. I think Kay was probably a few months old at the time. And so this couple, the guy was in seminary at the time, and his wife worked with my wife at the time. And I remember we were having dinner, having this conversation. And the guy talked about how somebody else had wronged him at school, and how he, you know, he hasn't forgiven this guy, you know, and how he can't forgive him and all the stuff. And I looked at him and I'm like, you do realize that forgiveness is a choice. And he's like, well, no, I mean, it's just gonna, no, I told him it's not going to happen on its own. You have to choose to forgive. And he says, well, I'm not at that point yet. Well, let me tell you something. If you're waiting to be at a certain point before you can forgive somebody, you're missing the picture. Okay? You're missing the picture because you will never be ready to forgive. That's why you have to choose to forgive and move forward. If you don't choose to forgive, you will carry the burden of whatever that person did to you, and it'll eat you up when it's not bothering that person anymore. So I want you to understand that the creditor in this case chose to forgive this debt, which makes sense, which puts everything else into context as we come in, because Jesus now says, okay, well, you know, this woman here, he says, she came when I entered into your house. He goes, you didn't give me any water for my feet. Well, why would he give him water for his feet? Okay, now remember, this is a dry, arid area they live in. It's dusty, okay? They don't wear shoes. They wear sandals. And as a result, your feet are always what? Dirty, okay? If you're like me, I wear my Keens most of the time, for probably about 90% of the time, the shoes I wear are my Keens. And with my Keens, at least the Keen Newports, they're basically sandals. So anytime I go out to the farm, if I'm wearing those things and I get home, they are dirty. But when I take them off, you can see the lines where the sandals were and where the dirt is. So it's always wise to wash your feet. In this culture, when a person would come into your home, you were expected to offer them water to wash their feet. It was a way of welcoming somebody into your home. Now, Jesus says, well, I came into your house, man, Simon. You didn't give me any water to wash my feet. You just left me alone. He said, this woman, on the other hand, she washed my feet with her tears. And she goes, and then she wiped my hair with her hair. He didn't give him water. He didn't give him a towel. Now, I'm assuming this woman probably had beautiful hair. And I've seen a lot of people, you know, of Middle Eastern heritage would have this really beautiful, long, dark brown, sometimes really almost jet black hair. So I can just picture this woman with this beautiful hair bending over using her hair to wipe Jesus' feet. Don't ask me how that works, especially since hair doesn't absorb moisture, but maybe it's just an issue of wiping the tears off. But either way, this woman, you see a humble spirit. Now, I know some people that are very vain about their hair. Okay? Like, very vain about their hair. You don't got no hair. I know this young man, for example, that every day, getting ready for school, tell him go brush your hair, he'll stand in front of the mirror, and he will wet his hair, and he'll comb it this way, and he's got to have his hair in a certain way, and he used to do a part, and I'm just like, we gotta go, we're running late. Okay, and if I come and I usually just grab a brush and just brush his hair, boy, he does not like it. He does not like it. He's like, you're messing my hair! Now, I think it's funny now, but I wasn't that much different when I was younger. Because in my younger days, I wasn't as vain about how my hair looked as much as I didn't like people touching my hair. I still don't like people touching my hair, but now I don't have hardly much hair, so it doesn't matter really. But the thing is, there's a lot of cases people are just so vain about their hair. We live in a culture. I mean, have you watched how many hair shampoo commercials there are? Seriously, if you turn the TV on, there's the Vidal Sassoon people, and then there's what's that, Tresemme, whatever. I don't even know. There's all these French names. There's all this different hair products because people are so vain about their hair. And, oh, guys, you think you're not exempt, because there's Just for Men. You can color your hair, or you can gray your hair and make yourself look more distinguished. It's like, are you kidding me? Are we that vain? But, you know, but that kind of gives you an idea where we are as a society. But it's nothing new. I think people have been vain about their hair for, you know, eons. They are found in the tombs, in the, not the tombs, but the, I guess they are the tombs in Egypt. You know, they found combs, you know, that were probably used by the pharaohs and some of the people there. They found it in all kinds of places. They find combs. This goes back thousands of years. People have been that particular about their hair. Have you seen how much money women spend on hair? You know how much it costs to dye hair? I'm not even going to go there. I'll talk about black women's hair for a little bit, lest I get killed later on. You ever heard of a weave? You know how much it costs on average for a woman to get, a black woman at least, to get a weave done? Now, a weave is usually somebody, some other woman's hair that they getting weaved into theirs. You're looking at easily they'll spend $300 or more, and they're gonna sit for 4 or 5 hours while somebody is doing that weave. This is why I'm just white folk. I'm just gonna warn you right now. If you see a black woman with this long flowing hair, do not touch. That is a good way to die. Okay, let me just warn you right now. They are serious about their hair. So when you see, when you think about that, you see this woman, you understand that this woman has really humbled herself. Everybody knows her to be a sinner, and yet she says, you know what, I am going before the teacher. I am going before Jesus. She washes his feet with her tears, and she takes that beautiful hair, she wipes his feet. It's the dirtiest thing you never think of, right? Somebody's feet. And it says after this, she says, she kissed his feet too. So Jesus is saying to this guy, she hasn't stopped kissing my feet since I came in. She goes, you didn't anoint my head with olive oil, but she anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Now, note. Okay, so this woman here is kissing his feet, and Jesus says, well, you know, you gave me no kiss. And they would, you know, the whole kiss on the cheek, the Middle Eastern thing, that was a way of welcoming somebody, greeting someone, welcoming him. The Pharisee didn't even do that with Jesus. And this woman is literally kissing his feet. Have you ever kissed somebody's feet? I haven't. No intention of doing so. Now, we see this woman is basically putting herself in a position of not just humbleness, but she's saying, look, I am a lowly person. I do not even belong to be here. She recognizes he is the king. This is the King of Kings. She is humble before him. And she's not afraid of what anybody else is going to say. She's not afraid of who else is in there who sees what's going on. See, this is when you know somebody is truly humble, because they don't care what others think. This is when you know somebody truly loves something or someone, when they don't care what others think. Ladies, I tell you, when you have if you're dating a man or you're walking with a man and he refuses to hold your hand in public, there's probably a problem there. He's ashamed. If you only hold your hand in hiding where nobody can see, or in the movie theater, there is a problem there. He's not proud to be seen with you. He doesn't love you that much. When you truly love someone, you're not afraid to be in public. You will yell out from, you know, from the skyscrapers and say, I love so-and-so. Remember a movie when a guy falls in love, he's singing around, he's walking in New York singing, "To be loved, to be loved. Oh, what a feeling to be loved." He was not embarrassed. He was so in love, he didn't care. This woman loves Jesus because she recognizes this is the Messiah. This is where salvation comes from, to the point that she is humbling herself by using her head to wipe his feet, by kissing his feet. She's not afraid of what people are going to say. She's not afraid of who's in the room. These Pharisees, these are holy of holy guys, they're sitting in there and she's not afraid of what they got to say. It says, Jesus says, "Well, this woman, when I came in," she goes, "you did not anoint my feet with olive oil," my head, excuse me, "with olive oil. But she has anointed my feet with fragrant oil." Olive oil was used for anointing the head. It was not different from the way we use lotion. Sometimes it's just a way to, you know, soften up your skin and the like. But olive oil was also used for an anointing or showing a sign of peace. But neither one of them, the guy didn't do any of those. He didn't matter. He didn't care. But what we understand is this woman, instead of just anointing Jesus on his head, she anointed his feet. The most expensive oil that you could have, this fragrant oil, she used it on his feet. That's like me buying all that expensive cologne and spraying it on my feet instead. This woman said, "I don't care. I will do this for Christ." Jesus says, "Therefore I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven. That's why she loved much. But the one who is forgiven little loves little." Then he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." Now, I want you to think about that. Jesus says, "I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven." Regardless of what she's been carrying, the burdens she's been carrying, Jesus says, her sins are forgiven. Now, remember, forgiveness is what?
Choice.
So a choice. Jesus has just shown that he's chosen to forgive this woman. Her sins have been forgiven her. And this, and note this, it says that because she had so much that she was caring, she had so much that was forgiven, then she loved much. I'm going to kind of bring this to modern day Christianity, okay, to today. By this, I mean to those of us who were raised within the church, who were raised knowing the Word of God. Have you noticed how much those who are raised in the church have a tendency of taking salvation lightly compared to those who are not? This is not to say that you need to go and be the worst sinner before you get saved again. But I just noticed from my experience and having grown up in the church and interacting with people, I've noticed that sometimes it seems, especially when we're younger, that those who are raised within the church have a tendency of taking the grace of God for granted. That is not to be. That is not what God desires of us. But we sometimes do that because we don't feel as though we've really lost much. Then you see somebody who has lived a completely wicked life and they're saved, and you see that person never turns back. They're more passionate about God than anybody else you've ever seen. Now, I'm not saying that it's that way all the time, but it seems to be a more of a common theme. Because they understand that they've lived this completely wicked life, that sometimes when they are forgiven, they recognize that, man, God has taken me from the worst of the worst. See, my thing is, I desire, is that we are a people who welcome those who have lived such wicked lives. We welcome those people who have been to the depths of hell. We love them as Christ loves them, so they may experience the forgiveness of Christ. We have a tendency of, within the church, universally, sometimes we have a tendency of looking at those people that are really, really bad people, and we'll distance ourselves from them. We don't have relationships with them. We only have relationships with people that are like us. So let me ask you a question. If we only have relationships with people who are like us, who are within the church or within the body, how then do we reach the people who don't know Christ? How then can we show them Christ's love? It's interesting to me that Jesus had a tendency of going to where the sinners were. He had a tendency of interacting with the sinners. He was here with the Pharisee. The Pharisees thought they were saved. They thought they were not, I guess, saved. They didn't believe in salvation as Christ did. But they believed that they were God's people and that, hey, we're going to heaven regardless. Paradise, as they looked at it. But they were just as lost. Jesus went into the home of the Pharisee knowing very well that this guy is going to try to trick me. He went into that home still knowing that this person needs to hear this message of forgiveness just as much as anybody else does. Jesus didn't say, no, you Pharisees have been trying to trick me so much and no, I won't come into your house. He didn't do that. He went there. I remember few years ago, I was still in seminary at the time. The guy that I worked with at UPS, this was back so a few years ago. This was back in the 90s, about 95. And I just moved to Kansas City. And there was this guy, his name was Jeff. And we worked together at UPS. He had just started at the same time I did. And I mean, I could tell Jeff and I didn't have a whole lot in common, but we got along okay at work and stuff like that. And Jeff said, hey, man, I'm having a barbecue at my house this Saturday. Why don't you come on over? I said, sure. I didn't know Kansas City that well at the time. So he gave me his address. And then I called him later up and trying to figure out exactly how to get there. And he lived like Troost and 40th or something like that. He was in the hood, okay? Now, I'm not really afraid of being in the hood, per se. I mean, I've been in the hood in so many different places, but I'd never been in the hood in Kansas City. I didn't know what to expect of Kansas City. Hey, I'd driven through East St. Louis, okay, and that was frightening. So I was like, okay, so let me go check it out. I show up at this party, And I'm not your typical African. I don't come on African time. I usually try to get there, you know, Japanese people time. I'm there like 30 minutes early, you know. So I get there early and, you know, people are not there yet. So Jeff's like, oh, let's go run around. So he leaves his fiance that he's living with. They have a kid together. And he says, well, I need to go run somewhere. So I said, okay, fine. So I jump in his car. And as we start driving, he opens the center console in his car and he's got a gun in there. Okay, guns don't scare me, but being in the hood and I'm with somebody who's carrying a piece and I don't know this guy very well, I'm not so sure about that. So I didn't say anything. I just like, well, okay, we'll see. Kept my cool, but my antenna's up. Just be a little more alert. We drive along and then he pulls up. There's this girl that's, you know, and it comes out of this house and he starts talking to this girl. And it turns out this girl's pregnant by him. And he is telling her, well, you need to do what you're supposed to do. And basically he was telling her she needs to have an abortion. Now, I'm the seminary guy. Do you seriously think that's the kind of place I want to be in? No, this is not what I had chosen to be, but I believe God allowed me to be in that position because he was trying to teach me something. You don't always have to surround yourself with people that are like you to be able to do ministry. I remember Left that conversation. We ended up, went back to the house, and you know, he goes to his fiance, he's hugging and kissing on her, and I'm thinking, you got another girl out there that you got knocked up, and she has no clue, and that this is what you've been doing, and you got a kid with this other lady. And then people start showing up to the party. So he's got a house at like a single car garage, and we, you know, this, he's got his pool table in there, and so, you know, so I'm in there, you know, shooting pool, the guys, and then all these guys come in and they start lighting up. Guess what they're smoking? Well, they call it 420 nowadays, but they're smoking weed, they're smoking marijuana. Okay. Yeah, medication. So I'm looking at this and I'm going, okay, now I am starting to inhale this stuff and I have no desire to. So I stopped playing and I walked outside. So I started interacting with some of the other people that were outside. But, you know, so I'm sitting out there and I'm talking to these people and everybody's like, you know, hey, you're an African, you know, because I'm around African-Americans and some of these guys had never been around an African person before. So they start asking me all these questions about what's it like in Africa. Well, first, Africa is a continent, but I'm from Zimbabwe. So I kind of have to explain, go through the routine. But we start having these conversations. Oh, so what brought you to Kansas City? Well, I'm in seminary. Well, what is seminary? Well, this is where we started to become pastors and stuff like that. Oh, so you're a preacher man. So, yeah, so we start having these conversations. And I start, obviously, sharing the gospel message with people. And it wasn't, you know, pulling out a little tract and going, well, you know, this is... No, this was just simple conversation. Now, nobody came to Christ there in that setting that I'm aware of. Lord willing, I was able to plant seeds. My point is, we are not to be afraid to be around people who are lost. Even if the things that they do sometimes are wicked, as long as we're not partaking of those things, we need to remember we are in this world, but not off this world. Now, I'm not saying if you walk into a place and everybody is smoking crack and what's not, you need to hang out. No, that's not what I'm saying, okay? Because if the stuff can hurt you, then you don't want to be in there. And you don't want to be, sometimes you want to be in a place where the police come and raid you, they're just going to throw you into jail with everybody else. You still need to be wise. Don't get me wrong. But you also need to look at Christ and look at how Christ loved the people where they were. And he brought the message to them where they were. He came to this Pharisee's house and he brought the same message of forgiveness with him. And because this young lady who comes in and she is repentant, he shows her this gift of forgiveness. But he was also showing it to this Pharisee and to everybody else who was in there. Jesus says to this lady, he says, your sins are forgiven. Can you just imagine the weight lifted off of this woman? Because she recognizes that she's a sinner, which is why she was weeping, which is why she was going through all this. But just the burden of being told you are forgiven. Have you ever hurt somebody so bad that when they said to you, I forgive you, you felt the weight lifted off of you? I have. I've offended a few people in my life, to say the least. I don't think, if I haven't offended you, I guess I haven't quite hit the mark yet. That's just the way I look at it. I've offended so many people, sometimes not intentionally and sometimes intentionally, but there's times I've offended people probably more than I should have, and I didn't realize it, and I feel bad. And when that person says, you know, I forgive you, the weight is lifted off of me. I feel the weight lifted off of me. So I can only imagine this lady hearing Jesus say, your sins are forgiven. The message today is this. Jesus is waiting for you to say, forgive me, I've sinned. He's waiting to see repentance in you. He's waiting to see that you are sorrowful of your sin so that he can say, your sins are forgiven. So he can lift that burden off of your shoulders. He is waiting. See, since those who were at the table with him began to say among themselves, who is this man who even forgives sins? Remember, Jesus was not what they were used to. Because they said, no man can forgive. So when they see and they hear Jesus saying, your sins are forgiven, they say, who is this man who even forgives sins? I want you to turn with me real quick to the book of Ephesians, chapter 2. And this kind of ties in with the whole issue of the woman being forgiven. But if you go to Ephesians chapter 2, we're going to read verses 8 and 9. I want you to understand something. Because when Jesus says to this woman, he says in verse 50, he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Okay? Hear that? Jesus says what? Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Okay, now this is where people go, if that's the case, then you get saved by your faith. And this is not a contradiction. This is, Paul is basically clarifying this later on. So in Ephesians 2, he says, verse 8, for you are saved by grace, through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is God's gift, not from works, so that no one can boast. Okay? Do you hear that? You are saved by grace through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is God's gift, not from works, so that no one can boast. Okay, you are saved by grace. You are saved by the grace of God. Now, you're saved by the grace through faith. Faith is what? What is faith? What is faith? You guys don't know what faith is? Somebody opens Hebrews 11:1. The evidence of things hoped for. What are you going to say? What? No? It's okay. It's all right. Faith is the evidence of things hoped for, right? Or the evidence of things unseen, excuse me. But the point is, he says you are saved by grace through faith. Now, that, he says in itself, is from God. So if we understand that grace comes from God, we understand that salvation comes from God, we ourselves do not choose to have faith. We ourselves do not choose to have salvation. It is a gift. Okay? Romans 11:1. Now faith is the reality of what is hoped for, the proof of what is not seen. Okay? So you are believing in something that is not yet seen, but what you're believing on is that grace. You're believing on is that salvation. What you're believing on is Christ. What you're believing on is God. What you're believing on is the Holy Spirit. This is not from yourselves. It is not your choosing. It is not you saying, hey, this is what I'm going to do. It is God's work in you. Okay? It is God's gift. Now, so when you share the gospel with somebody and they don't want to accept Christ, this is why you're not supposed to take it personally, because it is not you that they're refusing. It's not you that they're denying. It's Christ that they're denying. And it is not your job to convert them. Your job is to share that message with them. Your job is to give them that information. Your job is to show them who this Christ is. But the salvation comes by grace through faith. When God opens that person's eyes, the Holy Spirit opens that person's eyes, they will recognize that they are in sin. They will recognize their need for this grace. They recognize their need for salvation. So that way, it's not from their works or your works, so that no one can boast. It is only from the grace of God. Jesus says to this woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Your faith has allowed you to receive the gift from God, the gift of salvation. I think it's interesting because when you watch that interaction in that room, we know this Pharisee, Simon, as his name is later is revealed in verse 40, is not saved. It's not saved. Now, remember before, you know, Jesus talks about that he, the person who has been forgiven much, loves much. And the one who's been forgiven little, loves little. It doesn't necessarily mean that that Pharisee was saved. He was speaking on behalf of the point that this man thinks he's saved. He's very legalistic. He knows the Old Testament. He knows the laws of Moses. But he doesn't know the Messiah who is right in front of him. So don't be fool of yourself thinking that, hey, I'm a Christian. I'm better than everybody else. No. And especially if you are saved, you need to remember that that salvation is not because of your choice. That salvation is because of God the Father. That salvation is because of His grace, His love, and His choice to forgive you. The challenge for you as you go out this week is to love other people. Love the people that are difficult to love. Love the people that you normally don't want to associate with. Show them God's love. I remember this gentleman I told you about, Jeff. After he left UPS before me, years before me, I think he only worked there for like a year. Never saw him again. Never heard from him again. And then sometime early 2000s, Emily and I were married. I think we were actually already living here. I remember watching the news one time. I'm usually pretty good at watching 10 o'clock news. And I just remember this guy's picture show up on TV and they start talking about this guy's wanted. And then they mention his name and I recognize his name right off the bat. And I look at the person, I'm like, yeah, that's the dude. He was wanted for sexually abusing an 8-year-old girl. I don't know if they ever caught him. I'm assuming they did. I don't know where he's at. But if I had an opportunity to sit down with him right now, would I take it? Oh, you betcha. You betcha. I would love to sit down with him again and share the gospel with him again. Yes, I'd love that opportunity. Because we never assume that those people cannot be forgiven. Because you know why? God forgives. You've heard of Sam Berkowitz, son of Sam, serial murderer in the 70s. He's in jail in New York. And he got saved. I mean, God saved a serial murderer. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm thinking about it. I'm going, okay, I've never murdered anybody. God doesn't care. God loves and He will forgive as long as that person is repentant, they're sorrowful of their sin, and they are willing to come to Him and say, please take the burden away. They're willing to say, I worship You and You alone. Deliver me from this wicked life. And you know what? Jesus will do it. He will do it every time. Every time. Heavenly Father, I just want to thank You that we can just see in this passage, Father, there's so much to see and so much to learn. But it's so important, Father, for us to see the heart of this woman, to see your humbleness. And she gives up things that are valuable to her to show her sorrow, to show how much she regrets her sin. Father, I wonder how many of us are willing to just set our sin aside, regardless of who sees, who are willing to just say, God, forgive me. Father, deliver me. Father, I pray that our hearts can be like the hearts of this woman. Be repentant and humble. I thank you for Christ showing forgiveness for her. And Father, we also thank you that we see the Pharisee and his reaction. Father, I believe within the body, sometimes we are like this Pharisee. Sometimes we set ourselves apart, so far apart from the lost that we cannot even show them or share with them your message of forgiveness, your message of salvation, the good news of your Son, Jesus Christ. I pray, Father, that you will change us. You will change our hearts, Father. You will put a passion in our hearts to minister to the lost, to go to where they are. And we should not be afraid to attend parties at their house because we know they'll be drinking and doing things that may be offensive to us. But we may be willing to be the light of Christ to help people come to see you and know you. Give us wisdom and discernment, Father, not to become like them, but to be able to stand apart, to be holy, Father, as you're holy. But that our lives may have an impact, Father, on those that we meet and those that we interact with. I thank you, Father, that you've chosen, Father, to forgive us. You've chosen to love us, even in our sin. I thank you for your grace. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.